It's great to be with you once again this evening, and we're in our Bible overview that we've been going through this year, sort of roughly once a month. And I think anyone in this position would feel, how can you do justice to the Bible going through so quickly? But it is good just to have a sense of the what we might call the genre of the scriptures. If you're opening up the Bible, you open it in different places and the different kinds of books, and it really does help us to understand what it is that we're looking at. So we're calling the series Christ in All the Scriptures because, well, there's lots of reasons, but it is possible to love the Bible in a kind of academic way. It's possible to love the Bible and not actually be a Christian. You can say, oh, it's, you know, amazing stories or amazing moral truths. And people can get into the Bible, but missing the point that it's about a living relationship with the living God through the living Lord Jesus Christ. So whether we're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, whichever part of the Bible we're opening up, we want to be growing in our relationship with Christ. We want to see that He is at the center. We often use as our touchstone Luke chapter 24, because that's where Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, spoke to His disciples. Initially they didn't know who He was, the two on the road to Emmaus, but then to all of them. And He said, look, here are the scriptures, by which He would be referring to the Old Testament, and saying, here are all these pictures and all these promises, and they all point to Me. And then in the New Testament, the apostles unpack that, because they were taught by the Lord Jesus and taught by the Holy Spirit. So whichever part of the Bible we're in, we want to see Christ in all the scriptures. Now this evening we're looking very briefly, but at the genre of the New Testament letters. We might call it letters to live by. I got that phrase from someone else and found it really helpful. Letters to live by. And at first I was thinking, well, there's just so much I want to deal with. And I was going to dot around all over the New Testament letters. And I thought, well, you guys probably won't appreciate that. Me just sort of pinging you around right, left and centre. If you've been a Christian any length of time, I imagine you probably have one or two of the New Testament letters that you find really, really precious. Some people, for example, love the book of Romans because it just has this panoramic view of the gospel. But I just thought, well, I can't touch on every New Testament letter this evening. But I want to anchor our thoughts in one passage first of all. So if you turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. If you've got a church Bible, it's on page 1018. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I think even if you just want to stay in this passage, I'll anchor thoughts in this passage and then just link them to some other ideas and thoughts in the New Testament letters, and just try and open up this genre for us. So 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'll read the first 11 verses. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, now those of you here this morning, we referred to this with the children this morning, for this very reason make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so short-sighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So as I say, as I was reflecting on the New Testament letters or epistles as a whole, that passage seemed to be a helpful way in. And I'll just tell you sort of where I'm going with 4 points. Again, just alliterated to help us maybe remember. But this is this is what this passage says to us. It speaks in a sense, as all the New Testament letters do, of the provision of food, spiritual food. You know, the letters, Peter or Paul, those that write the letters, open up in this way often, grace and peace, by which we mean we're totally dependent on God for our spiritual food. So there's this sense that God's word, and especially the doctrine, the teaching of the apostles, is a Christian's meat and drink. We need it every day. And we come together week by week, but we open the word day by day to live by it. We also find, as I'll go back to these points, but we also find the practice of faith. You're a Christian, you've believed on the Lord Jesus. The Gospels tell you of the man who went to the cross for you. But the New Testament letters tell you what all that means and explain the message of the cross and how to put it into practice, both as an individual and corporately as a body of believers. So there's provision of food, the practice of faith, the perfection of fruitfulness. We saw that list, and we'll go back to it, of these aspects, these fruits that are seen in the lives of believers. Fruitfulness, maturity, the importance of that. All of the letters stress the importance of Christians growing in maturity, in Christ-likeness. If there's life, then there'll be growth. If there's no growing, then where's the life? Where's the evidence of the new birth? So it's a really important theme: holiness, fruitfulness, maturity. And just to keep in with the alliteration there, the past and the future, Christians have an interest in looking back at what God has done through Christ on the cross, and also what God has done in your experience of conversion by his Spirit's power. But looking to the future, being ready for that final day, being ready for the Lord's coming, whether he comes or calls, whether we leave this life by death or whether we're alive at his coming, Christians are interested profoundly in the future and in that sense of readiness. So we're using this passage as a launch pad, and as I say, I don't want to dart you across to so many different parts of the Bible that you end up thinking, what did we talk about tonight? So anchoring in that passage, but seeing how the New Testament letters as a whole work for us. Before I turn to these points one by one, think about the picture of a blacksmith, if you can. I know we don't have many blacksmiths around, but that old-fashioned picture of someone with a... and they've got an anvil, that great big metal anvil, and they're making something, maybe a sword, let's say, and they're hammering it with a hammer. And if you think about that anvil, the anvil, you might say, would be the first century, the first generation church. And on that anvil, the church, if you like, the sword, was being hammered out, and the hammer, to use that illustration, was the apostles' teaching. So it was almost like the church and the practice of the church and the faith of the church was being hammered into shape in that first generation in very specific situations. So you can read the New Testament letters and you'll find that there's specific problems. Read Corinthians, for example, and the specific issues with immoral practices that are going on that have to be corrected. They've come out of a pagan society and they need to learn how to live for Christ. Likewise, there's rivalry. They're following different Christian leaders. And that has to be corrected, because it's like we need to follow Christ and be united under him and not have these silly, petty rivalries between us. You can read the letters to the Thessalonians. And they've so grasped the fact that Jesus is returning that they're almost thinking, well, what's the point in daily work? We just need to sit and wait for Jesus to come. And the Apostle Paul needs to tell them to carry on with their daily work and how to work out their daily lives while they're waiting for the Lord's return. You could read the book of Philippians And Paul's in prison, and he has to sort of comfort the believers about that, saying, all is not lost, this isn't a disaster, that one of the apostles is in prison. And you find, as you get to the end of that letter, that there's two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, and Paul has to exhort them and encourage them to get along together in the Lord. So, very specific issues, and yet timeless truths that come out of those. And as I say, you can see the apostles' teaching just hammering the church and hammering the doctrine into shape. And it's not that we're looking to the apostles as some kind of super saints in their own right. It's because Jesus instituted the apostles, and the Lord Jesus has so directed his church using the New Testament letters, which are inspired by the Holy Spirit. So we look to the apostles because Jesus wants us to, not because they were special in their own right. Some of the letters are general, like Peter's letters are sort of quite general. Some of the letters are written to a very specific church congregation. But together, they give us so much of our Christian doctrine, and they help us interpret the rest of the Bible. So let's use this launch pad. Sorry, just drop the stick. Let's use this passage as a launch pad and go through these four points in turn. So first of all, the provision of food. 2 Peter 1:1-2. Simeon, Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You see, straight away Peter's talking not just about head knowledge, but a personal knowledge of God. The New Testament letters were written so that God's people could grow in their relationship with God. So when we talk about daily grace, the grace and peace that we need, it's not as though God is just dispensing items from heaven to us. He's giving us more of himself, more knowledge of himself, personal knowledge, growing in that daily grace. And so we see that Christ, as it were, feeds his church by the apostles' teaching. There's a foundational verse in Acts, actually, Acts 2:42, that speaks of the church devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. See, church life starting to be structured in those very early days. And a core strand of that was the apostles' teaching. The apostles were explaining and teaching who Jesus was, how he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, and how to live for him. So it's like daily food. And Jesus, at the end of Matthew's gospel, tells his apostles to teach the believers, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. So the apostles are passing on Jesus' commands to the people of God. Now these words were written for future generations. Initially the apostles' teaching was verbal, but they realized, of course, in that first generation that they were going to need to preserve their words for future generations. And Peter in this very chapter says in 2 Peter 1:15, he says, "And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things." It's so important that the church had these things written down for the future generations. And of course, only God knows how many generations of the church there will be. In the first century, they had that right expectation that Jesus would return soon. And every generation of Christians is expecting and anticipating Christ's coming. Only God knows the day and the hour. And so we've needed these words to be written down for us, preserved through the generations. Interestingly, Peter himself, again in this second letter, talks about Paul's writings and Paul's letters and refers to them in the same category as the other scriptures. So in a sort of backhand way, we have a record of one apostle saying of another apostle, his writing is scripture. 2 Peter 3:15. "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures." so much in that. But Peter, one of the apostles, saying of the apostle Paul, his writings are like the other scriptures. That doesn't necessarily mean that everything Paul wrote was scripture, but those things that the Holy Spirit has recorded for us and preserved for us in the New Testament, we regard them as the scriptures, and we recognize the authority of God through these. So the provision of food, the New Testament letters and the Bible as a whole, is the church's daily food. Secondly, it speaks of the practice of faith. Peter reminds us in verses 3 and 4 that God has given us by his divine power all the things that we need for life and godliness. The great promises of God are explained and applied in the New Testament letters. Someone said to me once, and I found it really helpful, that the Bible is, in many ways, it's like stories, narrative, with interpretation. And this happens all the way through the Bible. So you might be reading 2 Kings, for example, and you read all about the kings and the nations and the things that happened, but every so often there's a little editor's comment explaining the significance of the events. What we have in the New Testament letters is a real concentration of that explanation. So you might really enjoy the stories of the Old Testament and also the Gospel accounts. You might think, I need to help to make sense of these. And so in many ways we read the rest of the scripture through the lens of the New Testament letters. And they keep us from coming up with wacky ideas of our own. They help us to say, no, it does mean this and it doesn't mean that. You may have heard the phrase, we weigh scripture with scripture. You're trying to understand the Bible. It often helps to know the New Testament letters, and they act like a key to the rest of the scriptures, and they help us to understand. They give us that teaching, that doctrine framework to help understand the great promises of God. They're explained and applied in the New Testament letters. We've seen all the way through this series that the law and the prophets all point to Christ crucified. And so you will find as you study the New Testament letters that you find sort of almost touchstones, certain verses or paragraphs that just contain so much within them. I mean, John 3:16 would be a great example, wasn't it? The gospel in a nutshell. But there's others such as Romans 3:21 to 26. Again, I haven't got time to read through it, but that's one of the passages that every believer should really know. It speaks of the witness of the law and the prophets, but it speaks of what God did when he set Christ forth as a propitiation. So these touchstones, these like sort of real concentrated parts of the New Testament letters that open up the rest for us. I've put another couple of references in there, 1 Corinthians 2:2 and Acts 20:27, and those are two verses that you can take together. Paul says in Acts 20:27 that I preached the whole counsel of God to you. And yet he could summarize the whole counsel of God in this little phrase, Christ and him crucified. I sought to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So he could say, one and the same time I taught you the whole counsel of God, but it can be summarized in this little phrase, Christ and him crucified. It all focuses in on Jesus and his person and work. The New Testament letters help us to see that Christ focus, but then we find that the gospel itself shapes our lives. When we understand the gospel, that shapes our lives, and our lives themselves become gospel shaped. In many of Paul's letters, you'll find a doctrine at the start and then practice in the second half. So Ephesians 4 verse 1, having explained the gospel and explained what we need to believe, then Paul says that we need to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So there's a therefore, this is what we believe, and therefore this is how we live. And the New Testament letters have that in abundance. They're very practical, but they're also very theological, and they show how the one leads to the other. Those therefores in the scriptures are often bridges to help us to link our belief and our practice. The gospel shapes our lives. Thirdly, the perfection of fruitfulness. Did you see that amazing list in 2 Peter 1, 5 to 8? We see that faith bears fruit. This isn't the only list of virtues in the New Testament. We read them, didn't we? There was one led to another: faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. It's a sense of a life that's increasing and growing and showing Christ-likeness. You'll find other similar lists in the New Testament, probably the most famous one being Galatians 5 and the fruit of the Spirit. Faith bears fruit. And Christian maturity is the great goal of the apostles' teaching. I said I wasn't going to dot around too much, but it's definitely worth nipping into Colossians for a moment. This is a really helpful verse in understanding what the apostles were aiming at in writing these letters. Colossians 1 and verse 28. Paul says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." I think every Christian believer should see this is what we are about. Every Christian leader should see this is what we are about. Presenting everyone mature in Christ. We recognize that perfection isn't going to happen this side of glory. But maturity is something that every Christian should be aiming for and every church should be aiming for. Christian maturity. I've mentioned this sometimes in terms of our prayers. We often pray for very pressing needs, and rightly so. God has told us to bring everything to Him. So we pray about exams, and we pray about operations, and we pray about illness, and we pray about jobs and houses and things like that. But the priorities of the New Testament letters are all spiritual maturity. So we should be praying in these circumstances which press us and try us, that we might grow in Christ, that we might grow in maturity, that we might be looking to the Lord in these situations and in these pressures, that we may grow in our faith. It's not about God waving a magic wand and solving all our problems, but He's causing us in the problems and in the pressures to grow in Christ. So this great goal of Christian maturity, we find this goal in the New Testament letters and we're reminded. And the wonderful thing about fruitfulness is, in effect, it's the beauty of Jesus on display in His people, attracting others to Him. Do you see that back in our passage in 2 Peter 1 and verse 8? "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's a wonderful thing for a Christian believer to be fruitful. It brings joy to each one of us as we're fruitful. It brings joy to fellow believers. It brings glory to God and it brings blessing to the world. When the beauty of Jesus is on display in His people, as they grow in Him and as they reach out in His name, people see and people give glory to God. "Let your light so shine before men," Jesus said, "that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So fruitfulness, it's sort of both and. There's this virtuous cycle, if you like, that as we mature, we reach out with the gospel, and as we reach out with the gospel, we grow in our maturity. There's a multiplication not just of people, but of depth. There's growth in strength and growth in depth as well. Mission, maturity, and the church grows in fruitfulness. We have to have these two together. Mission without maturity would be dangerous. You know, people just going off and reaching out, but not really knowing what message we're sharing and why we're sharing it. Maturity without mission is dull and deadly. Let's just hold on to the truth, but not share it with anyone. We can see we need both, mission and maturity, and they go together. Somebody has said the church exists by mission, as fire exists by burning. So the perfection of fruitfulness, that's a really important theme that comes through in the New Testament letters. Last but not least, the past and the future. I'll read these verses again, 2 Peter 1, 9 to 11. "For whoever lacks these qualities is so short-sighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. There is a tension in the Christian life, and there is a tension in the New Testament letters. We're to remember all that God has done. We're to look back to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and see, that's where I was saved. Before I was even born, that's where I was saved. I'm absolutely certain of my salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's this tension at the same time. You need to work out your salvation. And I want to speak very, very personally to each one of you. I know what it's like, and you know what it's like, to have doubts and fears, and to slip backwards, to think, I'm not walking with the Lord the way that I once was, and I want to get back to my first love. And there is this battle and this tension to keep fresh in the Christian life, and to keep clinging to Christ with all that we are. And when we do that, we realise that he's the one that's holding on to us. So we find warnings in the New Testament. Don't let things slip. Don't drift away. But a faithful believer in Christ will take those warnings on board and cling more closely to Christ. You see, it's a paradox. We even have a verse in Hebrews. I think it's Hebrews 3:6. It says, we have become partakers of Christ if we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Quoting from memory. But it's this sort of, the past is dependent on the future. And that doesn't make sense. But it's, we're looking at eternal truths from a human perspective. If you're in Christ, you are saved, and you're saved forever. If you're in Christ, you'll be really serious about following him and about growing in him. And you'll be concerned that if you don't keep your eyes on him, that you will drift. And so there's this tension. But the sovereignty of God is the truth that undergirds all of this. God wants his people to be mature and to be assured in their faith. He doesn't want us to be doubting and fearing all the time. There will be those times of where we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and where we're fearful, and where we wrestle with doubts. But in the main, he wants us to be full of assurance. So glory in your inheritance. Practice these qualities, Peter says, and you'll never fall. God wants his people to be holy and happy in him. Not happy because everything's going well, but happy because we know our Redeemer lives. And when we practice these things, godliness breeds assurance. When the Apostle Paul talks to Timothy, his protege, he says, fight the good fight of the faith, lay hold on eternal life. We sense the battle with the flesh, the constant danger of sitting back instead of pressing on. And the New Testament letters will keep us focused, both with warnings and encouragements. Remember what God has done. Remember that you have been cleansed from your sin. That's why we use the means of grace. And again, the New Testament letters keep us practicing these things that will do us good in our hearts and in our souls. Going to finish with an encouragement from this very letter. This is what the apostles want for us. This is what we pray for one another. This is what the Lord wants for us. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Why should we dig into the New Testament letters? Well, for the provision of food, spiritual food, for the practice of our faith. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For the perfection of fruitfulness, that we might be growing in grace. And for the past and the future, look to the love of the Father who has loved you and set his love on you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to the work of the Son, Christ in him crucified. Look to the power of the Spirit in the church, in your own life, in the inspiration of the Scriptures. Love the Lord, know the Lord, tell of his wonderful works. So this is our prayer for one another. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. We're going to close with another song that is a prayer, and it's a song that we would often sing before the sermon rather than afterwards. Master, speak, thy servant heareth. It's an old prayer, but it's really recognising that we're totally dependent on God's word. And so this is a prayer, not for the sermon, but for our Bible reading in this coming week, for our getting into God's word and our getting into the apostles' teaching. Master, speak, thy servant heareth, waiting for thy gracious word, longing for thy voice that cheereth. Master, let it now be heard. I am listening, Lord, for thee. What hast thou to say to me? Let's stand, if you're able, and sing this together.